Blog Talk Radio.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Hello, everyone. Good afternoon. It's Saturday, and in the Christian calendar, it's actually Holy Saturday, April 3rd. Tomorrow will be Easter for some of you, and some of you know it is Resurrection Day, but nevertheless, it's all because of Jesus and what he's done. And I am Dr. Shirley Caniff here, General Manager of WSCIRO, Seek Internet Christian Radio Outreach for Greater Boston. It's an outreach of Seek Christian Teaching and Worship Center, a media outreach of that. And so I just want to say hi and a big God bless you to all of my friends and students, students of Seek International Leadership School and Ministry on the Ning Network, and also my friends on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. How are you doing? Anyways, it's a very special broadcast, I believe, because I guess each broadcast has their own quality of specialness, their own air of specialty. But this one, because we're going to be focusing on the life of Jesus, okay, and we're going to recall the events that happened during the 3 days from crucifixion to the resurrection. And many biblical scholars usually kind of gloss over those 3 days. They either, emphasize in a greater way the passion leading to the crucifixion or resurrection. But not enough is said about what kind of ministry did Jesus actually do when he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Okay? Somewhere else in Scripture, in the Old Testament, we read how Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights because the Lord had put a message inside of him to warn the people of Nineveh to repent or else they were going to perish. And basically, I just want to start with reading Matthew 27 for those who have a Bible. If you need to get one, go get your Bible and go get your tea. I have my Bible and my tea here. I'm drinking chai tea in a green bag. In a green tea bag from Starbucks, but I'm making it myself. It's easier and cheaper that way, actually. So anyways, I want you all to get comfortable, get your teas, and get your Bibles, all right? And we're going to flip open to Matthew. I was doing some Bible study earlier today, and I was toying with the fact that I'm like, well, let me start with John. Everybody knows John. Everybody's familiar with the books of John. But of course, the Lord gave me the topic of what he wanted me to emphasize, and I was under the assumption, okay, and here I am, have a doctorate in divinity. I was under the assumption that all the stories were primarily the same. And they are for the most part. But some emphasize more, or like I said earlier on, the crucifixion or the passion. And others gospels emphasize the resurrection. But to much of my amazement, Matthew 27, okay, one of the first gospels, actually emphasized just what happened during that time, which was right shortly after the crucifixion, maybe even simultaneously. But it was, of course, a thousand days. A day is like a, 1,000 days on earth times a day to the Lord. So, I mean, 1,000 years. I always get that wrong, but 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. Okay, and 1,000 years to us is definitely 1,000 years. But a day, you know, in the day of the Lord, a lot of things can happen on earth side, you see. And during those 3 hours, which led into the 3 days, okay, and we can't really pinpoint the time and accuracy of, you know, what happened in the ministry of Jesus in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. But indeed, many things had happened because of the point that the Holy Spirit was trying to make us to why Jesus died for us. Okay. I put that in layman's terms, in today's terms. Let's go back to, all the way back to Matthew 27, all right? And let's read on until we get to the burial of, not the burial of Jesus, just the end of the crucifixion, just what happened, okay? What happened during this most powerful time of man's existence here. Now, we have to understand before we even read this why Jesus came. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He came because man's sin nature, which was based upon original sin from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, the cunning voice of the serpent, to eat that apple from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that when they went against the obedience of God, when the Lord told them not to, and then the serpent tricked the woman, and the woman convinced the man that it was all right, that's when man fell. And Jesus came to restore us back to the proper place that we were meant to be, all right, in our relationship with God the Father. So that was through his blood. Okay, Judas hangs himself. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death because of the words of Judas. Judas thought he was helping Jesus out, but the enemy was using it, you know, to get Jesus, to get the people, the authorities of Jesus. The Lord was taking all the evil that was meant for Jesus and turning it into good eventually. Okay, so let's go back here. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, laid him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Jesus before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So, when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." See how the Lord ministers to people in dreams? But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. And I just want to step aside on this, make a side note about the condition of the heart of many believers in the body of Christ who are taking things out of context when believers help other believers do better in society by providing economic ways to strengthen them so they can be a strong contributing factor to society, from home affairs to Africa. And so for the believers who do this, I believe that they're standing on the side and they're of the people that want to crucify Christ all over again in the area of social justice. And we'll come back to that a little bit later, but I just thought I'd put this bug in your ear as we go on, okay? Because the Lord had revealed to me some things that he is doing now that has a lot to do with his justice for mankind in this hour. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but then instead an uproar was started, and he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." That was prophetic. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers mocked Jesus. Matthew 27:27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. The crucifixion. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. He was from Africa. And they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, where they offered Jesus wine and drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from that cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The death of Jesus. For the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all of the land about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, that was because of the power of his death and what it did, okay, toward the temple and to the temple of the holy temple and temple, the temple that is associated with the holy holy, but it also was a point of paradigm shift, which meant that instead of a physical temple, the Lord transformed the physical temple to man, the spirit of man. Okay, in that one shift. And what that did to the people that were in the belly of the earth, in Sheol, the lowest place of the earth, in the bosom of Abraham, some people call it, it opened the door for Jesus to come to them. Some say he may have ministered to them, but I believe it was a great, powerful force of love, the love of the Father, that translated these men, famous men of old that were righteous, okay, because of their deeds, okay, and they were holy and righteous before God, that nothing could even, at that point, hold them in Sheol, but they had no choice but to resurrect with Jesus as they came face to face with him. And I'm going to do right now, stop right here for now, take a break, and I'm going to be playing Ruth Zazel's song called Face to Face from her album, and I believe it's Coming Out of the Wilderness.
Oh!
Wow, that was awesome. And so you get a sense when you heard that song Face to Face, just what the disposition of the people in Sheol, the righteous ones that have gone before the Lord, just what where they were in their faith walk, even there, waiting upon the Messiah to rescue them, to bring them to another place, the place that they were always destined to go. They were in a holden chamber. They were in a place of intimacy, but they came to a greater place of intimacy when Jesus, in the power of the love of the Father, came to greet his beloved bride and take them away with him. And I believe he may have shown them paradise in a split second on earth's time. And it must have been a longer, it appeared to feel longer there. But then they had a mission. You know, they had to live out their mission prior to going to, take that place of eternity. But they had to come to back to the earth with him show themselves to witness to the resurrection power of the Lord, how it brought them out of that place of Sheol to the place in Jerusalem, just so that people can believe that they can come to that place. It says further as we read, and I'm going to go back there before we played this song. It says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook and the rock split. And the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Okay? But they had to come to terms with Jesus, their Messiah, their bridegroom king. They had to come to terms on some level with that. I'm sure they didn't have to think twice when they saw Jesus come to get them. Okay? I believe it was translated to Sheol. And they came out of the tombs, and after that, after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Okay? I sincerely believe also the thief that was were with him that didn't feel worthy, but because he was the Son of God, he repented. He came to his senses, even on the cross, and he was cleansed right there because he was with the Son of Man who could forgive people's sins. Okay, so he was in a good place too. That day, everybody was in a good place. That's why they call it Good Friday. They were all in a good place to receive the promise of Jesus' reconciliation, which leads to restoration and transformation. Okay, they had that tremendous opportunity in the fullness of the power of God, or the power of love operating through Jesus. Okay, that they had the access to the fullness of the power of the Godhead, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to cleanse them of any unrighteousness that could stand in the way and keep them from receiving. There was no atheist that day. There was no atheist that day. But unfortunately, there's many atheists now. And I say atheist, I don't use that term lightly or loosely, but there could be Christians that act like atheists when it comes to the message, spreading the gospel of reconciliation, forgiveness, that leads to restoration and transformation. Because as they're preaching what they perceive as the Word of God, as the full gospel, as the Word of God, they are doing it in bits and pieces, and maybe they, in their mind, would believe that salvation is only for a hand, for only a few. And it's not for everyone, okay, because of the isolation and exclusion principle that seemed to follow their preaching of the gospel, of the fruit of what they're teaching and preaching is not matching up with the Word of God. So, that's because there's not that love walk, and the Lord wants to release that. He wants to do the same work and people that have tunnel vision, okay, tunnel vision of how God loves everyone, no matter what background they come from or what they've done. Salvation is for all, okay? Some people say, and the scriptures also say, many are called, but few are chosen. I really believe few are chosen because it seems that people, in believers, and I have to say believers because we're talking about you know, what happens in the body of Christ, because of, you know, we're not all transformed. We haven't all arrived yet. Some of us are more transformed than others. Others still have to get there. And in getting there, they can make, you know, they can, you know, cause a whole lot of pollution in the process, a whole lot of spiritual pollution. And they could, you know, say the kingdom of heaven is for only a group of people, not for the others. They don't know where people are, because they are not gone. They may have an idea where some people are, based on the events that unfold, the physical events, spiritual / physical events that unfold in people's lives. They still don't know the final, act that will cause the person to receive Jesus. All right, only the Lord knows. The Lord knows the time, the day, and the hour. All right, and when the Son of Man will come to that individual, either individually or as a group of people, you know, we witness his coming when he comes back the second time. Is it the second coming individually? Yes, it is for some people, and more than likely collectively for the world, okay? Because Jesus' mission is not finished yet. It has to come to completion with the salvation of Israel, of the Jewish people. Okay, it's so funny. Being on Facebook, they have this, these wonderful applications. One of the applications is, on this day, God wants you to, and you click on it, and it's always timely. It's always what the Lord has already been ministering to me about. I actually hit that application several times. It's a free application, but you can also donate to the ministry. I think they do wonderful work on the state. God wants you to know, and it has a blue sky and, you know, some God sky writing things happening there. And this particular day, before I did this broadcast, I was kind of pretty down because the Lord's been ministering to me, and I'll share with you in a couple of minutes in a dream. Wow. What he was wanting to do, what is blocking many people's growth spiritually. And this is something that he's going to do sovereignly. He doesn't need our help. We just all have to come to agreement, you know. But not even that, because it's sovereign, he's just going to do it. But the transition would be more smoother if we all came to that agreement, you know. Anyway, it says, on this day, God wants you to know, and this is for the rest of the body of Christ, that it's time you let go. I'm going to say this again. On this day, God wants you to know that it's time you let go. Yes, of course, you want to control, so everything happens in just the way you want it. But at the end of our days here on the earth, we control, and we control nothing, all right? We control nothing. It's all about God, and it's all in God's hands. It has always been, and it will always be. So do what you can, and then let go, and please let God handle the rest. Again, on this day, and this is from that application, from the word of the Lord, working through that application. On this day, God wants you to know that it's time you let go. Yes, of course, you want to control, so everything happens in just the way that you want it to. But at the end of your days, we control nothing. It's all about God, and it's all in God's hands. It has always been and will always be. So do what you can, and then let go. And please let God handle the rest. Like, do what you can. Some of you, like the ones that were in Sheol, just waiting for their beloved bridegroom king to bring them further into their destiny, the righteous ones, the holy ones, had all they needed to do. They did all they could, and all they needed to do was wait. what kind of, what, I know weight is a bad word for many people. I'm not talking about W-E-I-G-H-T. I'm talking about W-A-I-T, okay? Weight requires patience, you know, and patience requires trials, and that's where you get purified in your trials. But there are many people that are walking away from the trials, and it's just too much for them, or they start pointing fingers, and they start manipulating their environment, that doing, taking things in their own hands, because they don't want to wait. They don't want to wait. They don't want to pray. They don't want to fast. They don't want to wait. They don't want to pray. They don't want to fast. They don't want to wait. They don't want to pray, and they don't want to fast. And in that, waiting, praying, and fasting, the Son of God will come to you in a way that he has never come to you before. It could be in a dream. It could be in the stillness. It could be any place that you go, because you carry him inside of you. You carry the kingdom of God inside of you. You carry all the essence of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in you. And many other times, we don't know who we are. That is why you have people, groups like the militia, Christian militia, call themselves Christians, but yet acting like atheists, calling themselves Christian and acting like they don't have a clue as to what is holy and what is divine. But they're making up their own decision in their own untrained, uninformed, untransformed minds. And the Lord is wanting to deal with that right now. It was funny. I saw him walking to and fro throughout the earth. I've been getting this vision on and off in the last couple of weeks. But then I had this dream, and I was trying to figure out, why am I all of a sudden awake? And then I'm getting really, very sleepy. I had been fighting sleep for, like, the longest time. And then I finally gave in, and I went into a quick dream vision. And it's so funny how the Boolean law, okay, is now taken into effect, because that's where a lot of wounds happen on the school ground. Because, you know, kids hear things from their parents, and like anything, they're like parakeets. They mimic whatever they hear in their home surroundings on the playground. And, you know, certain people, groups may be targeted when this happens. And sometimes it's Christians, and lots of times it's just ordinary people just trying to lead an ordinary life. And I wasn't even thinking playground, okay? Even though I'm a bus driver, I wasn't thinking playground. I was thinking something else. I was already in another mode. I just wasn't thinking playground, school ground. Okay, so the Lord had brought me there. And I saw these kids on the ground. They were, you know, and they were playing on their toys, on their bicycles and tricycles, but their faces started to change, and I didn't know if these were kids or something else. And I started getting really mean-spirited, and all of a sudden a black car comes, and it's coming towards me. To feel this demonic power, and it wasn't good, and it came with a hose. It reminded me, it was a water hose, but it was a red water hose. But it was, nevertheless, it was a water hose. It reminded me of the same kind of water hose that was used in Selma, Alabama in the 60s, preventing those school children from going into school and things like that. And I started, when I saw this, I started getting a little fearful. Then I just got a sense, strong sense of anti-Semitism, too, with this. A conglomeration of all these isms coming together in this one particular playground around these children. And I realized they were coming towards me, but then the Lord just allowed me to elevate, lift. He lifted me, and I was right back in my bed. And I was wondering why I had that weird vision. But as I was coming to, I saw something hideous in the spirit. And it was a principality. It stood about a foot, or almost 2 feet. Now, you know, and it was suspended in the air, and it had on a militia outfit. It was a skull, and it was black, and had this grin, and it had a military hat on. and just kept looking like it was projecting his thoughts onto the situation. And the Lord, I asked the Lord, what was that? He goes, that's the principality behind the hate groups and the people that call themselves Christian, and they think that they're, you know, they have a limited view of who the people of God really are. And they're behind, it's this thing that's behind it. And it's connected to the stronghold of the, you know, racism and anti-Semitism. But it's a principality. And we can't deal with the principalities, but God can deal with the principalities. But we can tie and bind the strongholds. And this is what the Lord is doing right now. As we are reliving the Passover, it's very significant. This year, 2010, is the year. And I remember years ago in the 1980s when I first came to the Lord, he gave me a vision right for the year 2010 every once in a while he'll call me back to it. But 2010 was going to be the time where he's going to release the Spirit and it was going to be greater unity. But he didn't tell me at that point how he was going to do it. But in this particular dream vision, he did reveal to me that his Spirit is going to sovereignly deal with that principality. It's too big for man, it's too huge for man, but it's not even a big principality, it's very small, you know, and it thinks it has all this power, and so the only power that's given to it is when people come into agreement with it, you know, it was ugly and hideous, you know, I was like, I just dismissed it from my sight. I'm like, I don't ever want you to come back. I did cast it out. I cast it, you know, you cast it out, but you can have the Lord deal with him. Cast him out, cast that thing out, that principality associated with that. But you can tie and bind. So in the name of Jesus, I just want to tie and bind and break that anti-Semitic power and spirit and stronghold over this nation and the race and the spirit that's associated with racism. In the name of Jesus Christ, and that was I break that power, that tie, that to that principality in Jesus' name, and we cast that principality out off the back of this nation, off the back of the forefathers, and we ask, you know, that Jesus will do with this principality what the Father wills. Plead blood of Jesus over this nation, over everybody's mind, heart, soul, spirit, will, and emotion. Especially the people in the body of Christ, that they will not be affected and afflicted by this hideous creature that is so intent in causing genocide and killing people before their destiny is over. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. This is the same one that's over abortions, over everything, and we just just hates mankind. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for loving your people enough to just want to cleanse them of this hideous principality. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I believe that the name of this is that principality coming out of Greece or Germany, Greece and went to Germany. Dagon thing, that spirit. The Lord is going to deal with this. We already pleaded by the Jesus, and we tie and bound, took authority over that, and we say no more. But the Lord is dealing with the principalities. That's his domain. And I know there are people out there saying, well, that's our domain. We have authority over strongholds, and we broke that. We broke the tie to that principality. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that it will not affect God's people anymore. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in cahoots with the Jezebel spirit, the spirit of Ahab. So we just, break strongholds associated with that, too, and how it all, you know, creates this network. And, Lord, we ask that you, by your blood, will destroy that network, that ancient network that keeps in bondage people groups that cause superiority complexes. We thank you, Lord. We say no to superiority complexes. The only one that is superior is you, Lord, and nobody else. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And we speak peace into all the people groups throughout the whole nation, throughout the nation of the United States, throughout all the cultures and subcultures that come to this country so that they can be a blessing and bring a blessing. Thank you. Become a blessing. and receive the blessings as well. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Do a new thing in your people. Do a new thing throughout this land. We thank you, Lord. Jesus, we ask that you would just transform characters and transform, Lord, the human nature so that we can become more like the divine nature of your Son, Jesus, made in his image. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's where the true perfection comes in. That's where we get our true identity, through the nature of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for your nature. Thank you for your nature, the nature of God. Praise you, Jesus.
How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. When you know, when you really know the sovereignty of God and his lordship over all things, seen and unseen, when you're able to confess him as the supreme ruler over all things, and to confess that he is your Lord and you are his possession, then at that point, you are the happiest of people. You could not get any happier. Nothing could happen that could be so wonderful that it could possibly be better than the happiness you have in the lordship and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. When you know that you are situated, that you are located in the heart of the happiest, most powerful person ever to live, then you cannot be more happy than at that point. When you're able to step back into his rest and live in the high tower of his name, so that when the enemy comes raging against you, he cannot find you. That's joy. That's happiness. How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, the one who made heaven and earth, who made the sea and all that is in them, the one who keeps faith forever. When all your confidence is in the one who made heaven and earth, when everything you need in life is utterly dependent on the goodness, the mercy, the kindness, the love, the grace, the power of the one person who is supreme God above all gods. When your present and your future and your health and your destiny and your life depends totally on the God who works for weak, twisted, and deceitful people, then you simply have to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Because your happiness is built totally on the knowledge that the God who gives favor to weak, selfish people, he has given you an unshakable conviction and confidence in his ability to bring change and power to bear on your life. Therefore, the most wonderful thing that you will ever do with your life is to trust it to the nature of God. To put it into the hands of a God who totally loves you and is deeply committed to you and delights in helping you. It is the most happiest feeling to totally trust the best, the most honorable, the most powerful, the most integrous, committed, and faithful covenant maker, who is also the most decent person who ever lived. Jesus. Being completely reliant on his character and integrity is the source of your great happiness. We rest in your nature. For me, Father, you are the kindest person I have ever known. You're the happiest person I know. You're the most consistent person we have ever dealt with. You never change. Everything comes down to us from this Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You say with absolute confidence, I am the Lord. I change not. I am the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And beloved, we are learning to live in the paradox of God, to know that he is consistent, but he's also unpredictable. He's consistent in his nature. You always know where you are with God, and seldom know what he's going to do next. But you always know where you are with God, because he never changes. When Moses said, God, please show me your glory, maybe he was expecting some great light and display of power. And God just looked at him and smiled and said, okay then, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. Because the glory of God is the nature of God. That God is good. He's good. He's good. He's unfailingly good. He's good. He's good. God is good. Good. He's good. And he never changes. He'll always be good. Yesterday he was good, today is good, tomorrow he will be good. And it's your destiny to have the goodness of God pass before you. He'll never change. You always know where you are with him. He never changes. He is consistent, the most consistent person ever. Who will never change his heart towards you, no matter what you do. He cannot be anything other than what he is. He's a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. And he's good. Our God is consistent. But he's also unpredictable. You never know what God's going to do next. You always know what he's going to be like. You never know what he's going to do next. And God has called you to see the invisible and do the impossible. God has not called you to do the things that you can do. He's called you to do the things that you'll never be able to do in a million years. You're not able to do what God has called you to do. Only he can do it. But he's called you to live in his faithfulness. He's called you to live in his consistency. That he will come and do all the things that need to be done. So beloved, you cannot find security in what God is doing. Because God commits you to the impossible. He asks you to see the invisible. He calls you to do the outrageous. There is no security in that place. There is no security in what God is doing. There is only security in who God is. This great God that we serve will throw us into situations beyond us with no other thought than that His great heart will sustain us. And the answer of God to everything, every excuse you want to make why you cannot do something, the answer is always the same. When you look into His face and you see the twinkle in His eye and the grin on His face, and He looks at you and He says, "Nevertheless, I will be with you." That's His only answer to human weakness. It's okay. I'll be there. He is the great God who sends us out as lambs amongst wolves. Why? Because the lion is padding by our side. See, what God has called us to is outrageous, impossible, and totally unpredictable. And the only way that we will do it is because we are secure in the nature of God. He is consistent, but He is unpredictable. But the church, you know, is the opposite. We are inconsistent in relationships, but oh, so boringly predictable in everything that we do. That's the nature of the change that is coming, beloved. And the only way that we will come into that high place of anointing and power to seize the moment, to advance the kingdom, to swim against the tide, to go against the odds, to sail against the wind that's in the world, is if you and I are resting in the consistent nature of God. That you and I have a testimony of what God is really like living in our hearts in such a powerful way that it drives everything. It's that testimony that is the very essence of prophecy. The testimony of what Jesus is really, really like. I'm the Lord. I never, ever change. I'll always be exactly like this. And we are discovering what the exactly like this is really all about. Beloved, do not be distracted from your journey into the nature of God.
Yes, my beloved, like Graham Cook said, do not be distracted. The voice of Jesus. Do not be distracted with anything that would keep you from the nature of God. And so we are nearing the end, as we air in this broadcast, we're nearing the end of this wonderful episode of Faith Talks Live Prayer, the 3 days that changed the history of mankind forever. And I just want to just go out and you know, say go forth in His name. And you're going to go as a lamb among wolves, but the future, the lamb will lie down with the wolf, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and God is going to do it. And so with this hope in mind, I want to say happy Resurrection Day tomorrow. May God's goodness be upon you. Amen.